this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So grateful for the song we just ended off with, "A God is an Awesome God." And it's just so incredible to, at the end of a week, or the beginning of a week, depending on how you look at it, to return to that truth, return to that reality that God is awesome. And that never changes. And it's just so in line with what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with us this evening. But before we get there, I just want to reiterate what Jean said, right, the intercession, as we're heading into this time of prayer. And, you know, I'm at times one of the slowest people I know when it comes to responding to the Lord. And the Lord has to say a few things over and over and over till I get it and till it gets into my head. By the way, this wasn't the Lord knocking something into my head. It was me walking into a rafter. Just shouldn't have been there. Just the rafter's fault. the beginning of this month, or towards the end of last month, the Lord really started to speak to us just about scaling down a whole bunch of our activities, our church activities, and really just starting to pray and making that a focus of our attention and a focus of our focus to seek the Lord's face. So the Lord has said, watch and pray, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to watch what the Lord is doing around us. Instead of us coming to the Lord and asking the Lord to bless us and the stuff that we're busy with, we're going to trust Him to be able to see what the Lord is busy with. Where is He working? And then we will get on board with His agenda. That's really my heart. And then the Lord said for us to just scale down everything else and cut down all the other stuff and just focus on the prayer. And so I canceled everything else that Alex and JP wanted to do. And I kept my leadership development and my small group facilitators training because I thought that was important. And so this morning the Lord just rebuked me and said, how can you expect to get away with that? So, small group facilitators, that's also cancelled. Okay, the small group training that was going to take place on the 19th and the 20th of November, it's not going to take place. We're going to reschedule that to sometime early next year. Okay, forgive me if I've upset your schedules and your diaries and your stuff, as well as the leadership development that was going to take place this Thursday. It's not taking place anymore. Okay, so there's no other church activities the rest of November except Monday evening and Wednesday. Wednesday small group, Monday evening session. Is that okay? Okay. Some of you look very cross with me for freeing up a weekend in your life, but I'm sure you'll get over it. I must admit, when the Lord spoke into our hearts earlier this year to come to Johannesburg and just get a little bit more involved here, I was really thinking about the city, and what was very encouraging to me is that I have some memories about Johannesburg, just stuff that the Lord did here in my life. Years ago, 1985, we moved here from a small town called Gurries. Those of you not familiar with Gurries, it does exist. You can look it up. It is there. But if you drive past it very quickly, you can miss it. But it's in the Makoland, very beautiful, picturesque little town. In the beginning of spring, after that, it's just a town. But with people who really love the Lord as well. And my mom, my dad, we were there, my two brothers. And we grew up there for a few years, lived in Gurries, and just had amazing times there. And it was the last sort of final chapter in my dad's ministry time within a specific denomination. And so that time came to an end. And then we moved from Gurries to Boksburg, and my folks enrolled in Rhema Bible School. And it was an incredible time. We came out of the parsonage where sort of all our needs were taken care of for the most part, not really financially in that sense, but the Lord just provided the miraculous means for us. And then we moved into this one-bedroom apartment, my mom, my dad, three brothers, and the lady that took care of us while they were busy working and going to Bible school. So it was an incredible time. And so I had such precious memories about Boksburg. Boksburg is Johannesburg, eh? Yeah? Yes, yes, it is. It is. It is Johannesburg. It's part of Johannesburg. Okay? And what was just so amazing to me was it was here that a lot of my spiritual DNA was wired, and the Lord came and did incredible stuff during that year. Just I came away from 1985 with such precious memories about the Lord's provision. You know, my dad went from being a minister to being jobless, and they moved in faith. And I remember some people counseled them and said, "But leave the kids with your parents, or is there going to be a financial strain upon you and you don't want to put them through that, you don't want them to live in Johannesburg. But they decided to bring us with them, and the Lord just so honored their obedience. That 1 year is probably the most amazing and incredible year of my life. Looking back on it now and afterwards, asking my dad some questions, I realized it was incredibly tough for them to provide financially and to really just to always have hope. We didn't know about how difficult it was. We were just kids growing up and having fun. But I'm so thankful for the legacy of obedience and for the role that the city played in just forming in me an expectation of God's provision and of God's awesomeness. And so I'm very thankful for Johannesburg and thankful for what happened there. Precious memories. But there's also a specific memory that just sticks in my mind about that time, what happened. And let me just try and drown this frog in my throat. And I'm going to need some more water, as always. Now, so I've got precious memories about us serving the Lord and the Lord providing and just being so blown away by His faithfulness and His goodness and how He rewards obedience. And that we came out of a very sheltered environment. You know, there's not too much stuff happening in Gari's, except there was the kibbutz scams. Anybody remember the kibbutz saga? You know, where you could make oodles of money out of rotten milk. That's basically what it was. Just some farmer came up with a scam that you got these envelopes and you pour some milk on it and you have it ferment and just go all rotten and stuff. And you hand it in and then you get 5 rand an envelope or something like that. 10 rand. Yes, Andries. You make some money out of it. And that put sort of Gari's on the map, and it was all, eventually it turned out to be a old diamond smuggling thing. Apparently, praise the Lord led us to just get out of that before the whole thing crashed. My dad still bought the church a nice little combi with that money. It's been redeemed. And so when we moved to Johannesburg, we're suddenly in this big city with lots of stuff happening. And we had to drive from Boksburg to Randburg. And we weren't used to traffic. We could walk wherever we wanted to go in Gari's, as you can imagine. And now suddenly you were dependent upon other people. But the Lord's provision and His protection was just so incredible over our lives. And it just stirred something in my heart, enlarged my heart to realize that God can provide, and God can provide in the essentials, the things that really matter, that keep a family together, that leave you walking away from a situation where nothing should make sense, really, because your dad has just lost his job or forced to resign, and is having to rediscover himself, so to speak, and walk away from 20 years in ministry and into a different dispensation, and the mom suddenly having to be the breadwinner, and we're living in a small place. And yet it was the best years of my life. Why? Because we were in the will of God. Because we were pursuing the Lord's purpose and the Lord's plan. And that was amazing for me. And so I've got such an expectation for what Johannesburg can present us with, can give us as a gift. And we actually came away from this whole experience in the city knowing this city has a lot to give in terms of what it does to our hearts. Where it pushes us into an environment and into having to live a lifestyle that is not comfortable. And being uncomfortable is the best environment for spiritual growth. It's the best environment where you can be what God wants you to be because you're challenged to grow. And one of the things that challenged me tremendously as a young boy at that stage, and I had to confront those demons later, was Boksburg. It was back in the day when the Conservative Party still ruled Johannesburg, or Boksburg specifically. Does anybody remember the Conservative Party? Here and there. Carpia, yeah, ruled Boksburg. And so it was a time in which the racial divides were very strongly put down. And I remember just some of the memories in my mind in the midst of the amazing blessedness of it all, was just having to ask my dad some questions as to why couldn't we rent a house anywhere? Why did we have to rent a house in a specific area? Why couldn't we go to a school closer to where the church was and where Bible school was? Why did the Europeans who came from Europe, could they sit on that bench and we couldn't? There's so few Europeans here. I don't see many people from America or from Britain. I thought Europeans, just, you know, people from another continent. And those benches are empty. Why can't we go there? Why must we go around the back when I have my tooth extracted and wait till 5? All of those questions. And later getting to varsity, those things came back and I had to deal with those things. So there was also this side of Boksburg that confronted me to deal with issues in my heart that I'm very grateful for, because through all of that, my dad imparted this amazing spirit of forgiveness and this protection over me. They were supernatural. In that he just refused to get offended. He just refused to allow bitterness to grab a hold of his heart. And I realized looking back that that protected me, that covered my heart, and that made me, enabled me to be, to a large extent, who I am today. But I realized looking back on that now, that the whole system of apartheid was such a big sin because it tried to divide people, to keep people away from each other. And I want you to just have a look at this with me. And don't get so nervous. I'm not going to get into politics, okay? Isaiah 40. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." What does this have to do with what I just spoke about? The word comfort there is an interesting one. It speaks about the outpouring of such a tremendous, overflowing, abundant grace and enablement that comes from one who is stronger onto one who is weaker. And it speaks about a proximity, it speaks about an intimacy, it speaks about a closeness that is alluded to in the word comfort. It is very difficult to comfort somebody from a distance. It's very difficult to comfort somebody from across a divide. You can try via SMS or via email or via telephone call, but there's nothing as powerful as being there in that moment. Being so close that there's nothing that separates you from the hurt and the pain that the other person is going through. And we are living with a legacy where we've been so separated from each other that it's very difficult to comfort each other. It's very difficult to be in that place where we can be to each other what God had intended us to be all along. Now, apartheid was simply a symptomatic manifestation of something deeper. And that problem is what JP touched on last week. It's a problem of sin. Sin is the spiritual apartheid. Sin is the design that the devil came up with is part of the whole process of keeping us separated. If you think about those of you who have a reference of apartheid, think of how we were forced to live separately, how we were forced to do everything separately, and how we were forced to know each other from a distance. And so we have all these preconceived ideas about each other. Because distance does not lead to intimacy. Distance leads to misunderstanding. Distance leads to hurt. Distance leads to prejudice. Intimacy, closeness, is the only thing that enables us to break through those prejudices. It's only once you get close to somebody that you get to understand them and see who they really are. And sin has been designed, and I want to encourage you, if you missed last week's sermon, please get it. Sin has been designed to keep us living separately. Separately from each other, but separately from God. Because its design is to keep us from this place where God can come and God can comfort us. Where God can come and God can pour out who he is in his fullness and in his majesty into us and then through us. So God comes to Isaiah and he's speaking this prophecy within the context of exile. And he's speaking to the people of Israel, to the leaders specifically. And he's saying, comfort my people. Speak a word of comfort to them. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's important for me to speak about this because we've been talking now about warfare. We've been talking about going out there and fighting the battle, going out there and claiming what God has given us. And before we get there and before we start fighting again, it is important to know what we are not fighting. It's important to know why we are fighting. We are not fighting to gain the victory. The victory has already been achieved. We're simply fighting to enforce it. We're simply fighting to make sure the kingdom gets established. that the rule that legitimately belongs to Jesus through the victory that he has legitimately achieved now gets enforced. Okay, so the major battles have been won. We now need to go, and the Bible speaks about cleansing the land. It speaks about establishing the rule and the reign that rightfully belongs to God. But it is very difficult to fight against those enemies on the outside. Spiritual forces and principalities. Remember we said, not people. When you have this nagging suspicion in your heart, like the Israelites had, and justly so, that the greatest battle you are up against is not against somebody else, or it's not against some spirit or some force out there, it's actually against God. And so he is speaking to Isaiah, and he's saying, speak to my people a specific word, and says to them that you, your battle, your war with God has come to an end. Your battle with God has come to an end. God is no longer setting his face against you. God is no longer frustrating you. He's no longer looking to make sure that your life gets difficult so you can turn to him and repent, so to speak. There is another dimension, there's another way in which God is pouring out his love upon us and getting our attention. And he's saying her iniquity is pardoned. Okay, punishment. Iniquity is that thing that you willfully do. That thing that you deliberately decide, this is what God is saying, I'm going to go against it. It is, as JP said last week, it is us trying to be God. Us saying, I'm going to have my way. And I just felt in my heart that for some of us, we have this suspicion that living in Johannesburg is about this battle between my will and God's will. And my will is actually, on the outside, like somebody said, I'm sitting down, but the inside, I'm standing up. I am really resisting God having me here, God wanting to do something through me here. And I'm actually thinking that I'm being punished by being here. So I'm just looking to get out of here as quickly as I can. And I'm just looking to see what God wants me to do here, and then I'm going to move on. And in your relationships, or in your finances, or in your business environment, you are experiencing this frustration because you have this nagging suspicion, maybe God is against me. Maybe God is trying to punish me for something. And I just felt in my heart that I actually this evening need to say as little as possible and just take us through the word. Because God says your iniquity has been pardoned. Now, within the Israelites' context, that meant that they had served their term in exile. Exile had served its purpose. The lesson God wanted to teach them has been accomplished. Now for us, we don't need to earn God's forgiveness. And we know that. But we very often don't live like that. Because we, deep down in our hearts, still believe that there's a part of my iniquity that I've got to strive myself out of. I've got to prove myself out of. And I want to take you quickly to Isaiah 53. And just show you what happened to your iniquity. What happened to the punishment was supposed to come to you because of your iniquity. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And we're going to take communion at the end of this service. And I want to encourage you that the word of comfort I believe the Lord is wanting to speak into our hearts is also a word of encouragement and rebuke, not to move away from that which has already paid the price for your iniquity. Along the lines, every day of your life, somewhere along the line you are stumbling. Somewhere along the line you are missing God's purpose. Somewhere along the line there's a weakness that's wanting to trip you up. Somewhere along the line you are misunderstanding what God is saying to you, what your spouse is saying. And we hurt each other, and we hurt ourselves, and we hurt people around us. That is because we are broken, and we are human, and we will stay that way until Jesus comes back for us, and we are glorified. Now, you can choose to try and pay the price for your own iniquity. You can try and make up for what your dad did or did not do. You can try and make atonement for the abortion you committed while you were studying. You can try and make up for the sins of your peers or of your fathers who abused and oppressed other people of other races and feel guilty for that for the rest of your life, or you can know that Jesus took that punishment upon himself. He took it upon himself. Whatever you did 5 years ago, 1 year ago, 1 day ago, it was fully and completely bestowed upon Jesus. That the scripture says God chose to punish Jesus for you. And so if you think about the darkest, deepest sin you have committed or are busy committing, that caused Jesus to go to the cross. Your iniquity took him there. And so the greatest thing you can do in return for that is not to feel guilty, is not to beat yourself over the head, is not to wonder is God for you or not, but to accept what Jesus has done for you and live like somebody who's free. Live like somebody for whom the eternal price has already been paid. The determining factor in your success in Johannesburg or in Gurries is simply knowing this, that your iniquity has been pardoned. God says, comfort my people. Where does the comfort come from? The comfort comes from knowing that you are forgiven. Your iniquity has been pardoned. That is where you get your comfort from. We were on Wednesday, we were watching this DVD that so challenged us. I must admit, I walked away rather depressed. Just being so challenged by the magnitude of God's love, but at the same time, what he holds before us. How he wants us to live. How boldly he wants us to express that love. That mediocrity in terms of loving isn't really an option. God didn't call us to have this middle ground in terms of loving. He wanted us to live just exponentially, so to speak, to the outside and to demonstrate God's love in a powerful, tangible way where it hurts us. And I will never forget this one scene where this missionary guy, I just want to repeat this for those of you who weren't, they goes into some part of Africa where missionaries haven't been there in years. And he says that village has just been tormented day after day by these gangs of thugs coming in there, raping the woman, killing the children, decapitating the husbands and fathers. Just incredible atrocity taking place there. And so he arrives there as this missionary. And all of a sudden he knows that when he was asked to minister to them, he can't just come and minister any cheap word. He can't just come and now speak off the top of his head with people who had suffered so much. People who had gone through so much. And so God placed him there and he had to give a word. But he said he was so challenged because in the midst of this pain, this stuff that would make most of us go into a heavy depression, if not commit suicide. These people say to him, we have received, our eyes have been opened to see into the Spirit, to see the greatest gift of all, and that is Jesus. That we are, God is so good to us, they say to him. These are people who have lost everything. These are people who have been hurt in the most severe ways you can possibly think it is possible for a human being to be hurt. And they have songs of praise coming out of their hearts. Why is that? I believe it is because the fact that iniquity has been pardoned is paramount in their thoughts. Because they've got such an awareness of what sin really does to you, how far it really separates you from God. And with that awareness comes an appreciation of how close you get to God once Jesus has removed your sin. And I think sometimes one of the problems for us is that we do not have an accurate understanding and appreciation of how far away from God we were. And so we make all sorts of other things the enemy. You know, we fight against our boss, mother-in-law, economy, whatever. The only enemy is sin. That's the only thing really we need to stand against that is keeping us away from God. And here the word of God comes and says, your iniquity has been pardoned. You have been granted forgiveness. You can live with a zestful life that is not dependent upon what the billboards say and what the billboards would like us to believe. And I know that for us in Johannesburg, probably less so than for people living in other parts of the world, more so rather, one of our greatest challenges is to get back to the reality of what is really the reality. What really makes for happiness? What really makes for fulfillment? What really makes for enjoyment of life? Is the things that the world is holding before us? Or is it that one essential, non-negotiable truth that our iniquities in Jesus have been pardoned? And that makes all the difference in our lives. And I'm trusting the Lord that we will live out of that abundance. That we will live out of the abundance of knowing that we have been forgiven. Amazing story Jesus tells of this woman, or responds to this woman's sacrifice, and he says that he who has been forgiven much loves much. Our ability to love other people, our ability to pour out our love on others, to walk up to strangers or friends and to invite them into the life of God hinges very powerfully upon our appreciation of how much we have been forgiven. If we really believe that what we have is like a glass of water within a desert, we will give that water freely to people around us. And I just want to speak this word over you guys and just encourage you. I know some of you have been coming along with the church for years. To say to you that your greatest asset is the fact you are forgiven. You've been washed clean, irrespective of what has happened in the past, irrespective of the things in your heart, the challenges you are around you, the challenges you think live in the city, you have been forgiven, and that makes you a powerful weapon in the hands of God. And I really believe he wants to encourage you and just lift your spirit, because some of us have grown a little bit weary. And I love what Zahn shared with us. Not to become weary. Isaiah 40 verse 4 says, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people is grass. And here Isaiah comes and juxtaposes the fact that your iniquity has been forgiven, juxtaposes that eternal reality to things that we look at, the things around us. And he says all those things are like grass. They're going to disappear. Verse 8. Yes, for a second. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Now, if you are unaware of the fact of the reality that your iniquity has been pardoned, where it says that the Lord comes, his arm rules for him, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him, you are going to fear that day. You are going to fear, what recompense is God bringing with him for me? And you're going to live in this mindset of guilt. I haven't done enough. I haven't prayed enough. And I'm again not going to make it to intercession. And so you're caught in this cycle of just feeling down and bad consistently. And your spirit just gets swallowed up until you're a midget in comparison to the giant God has called you to be. And the Lord is saying that he is coming. And he has enabled us, because we are forgiven, to stand in front of other people, believers and unbelievers, and to say to them, God is coming. God is on his way. and he's bringing with him his goodness. He's bringing with him a revelation of who he is while we are here on earth. Okay? One day, Jesus is going to stand as the judge of all nations. And then some very real consequences will happen, eternal consequences to whether we've accepted Jesus or whether we have not. But his primary means of bringing us closer to him today isn't through judgment, it's through his goodness that he is revealing to us. It is through the lavishing of his love upon us. You are a trophy, you are a captive of love. Love has drawn you here. Love has saved you in your family situation, in your workplace. It was love that grabbed a hold of your heart. And it's love that will enable you and release you and launch you to do what God has called you to do. Now we know that there's a flip side to the coin, and that is the fear of God, and the two work hand in hand. The more we love God, the closer we get to him, the more we realize he's a holy God and an awesome God. I mean, the more we realize our fallibility, and the more we love him because we're so fallible and so messed up, and yet he still loves us, and we want to be closer to him, and so it just continues. You can't have the one without the other. But God is saying, I've called you to be a bringer of good tidings, a herald, somebody that announces, somebody that stands, as the scripture says, it goes up onto the mountains and shouts to the cities of Judah and to Jerusalem, God is coming. Behold your God. And that is for me the essence of evangelism. You know, and as soon as we say evangelism, all sorts of thoughts pop up into your brain. Some, it's almost like a curse word. But it's not. We don't have to fear it. Evangelism is simply being a witness. And whichever way God has called you, to say, but behold what God has done for me. I can't change what you're believing. I can't change what you've read. I can't change where you come from. I can simply tell you what God has done in my life. Behold what God has done. And I just so sensed in my heart that some of us have lost that confidence to say to people around us, behold your God. Behold your God. Because somewhere along the line, we've thought that I'm bigger than God. Okay, not in a proudful way, but actually in a way where we've elevated our weaknesses. We've elevated our bad experiences over the omnipotence of God that saved you. The greatest miracle that took place in your life was when you were born again. When you were plucked out of the fire, you were heading for damnation. God saved you, made you a son and a daughter, co-heir with Christ. So all the other stuff that we use to disqualify ourselves. You know, I didn't meet my targets yet in my business. Or I'm not married yet. Or I don't have kids yet. Or I haven't lost the weight yet or gained the weight yet. Or whatever it is that we use to rate ourselves to the people around us or to how spiritual we are supposed to be. None of those things matter in the light of the fact you have been born again. I'm going to say it over and over and over again till somebody gets excited about it. Because it is what changes our lives and it's what's going to change the lives of the people around us. If we don't live with the reality that what I have to offer isn't my degree, isn't my success at business, isn't any of those things, how amazing those things might be. They're all tools God has given us. Your degree, God calls you to study that. What the stuff you've gone through, the good stuff and the bad stuff, they're all part of your testimony. But what you have to offer people is the fact that you are a son and a daughter of the kingdom of light. You're no more in darkness. You are alive. You have the capacity to hear the voice of God. And that is what defines you. That is what makes you amazing and special in the sight of God. That is why the favor of God is upon your life. And I just in my heart had this sense of a thunderstorm that's brewing. It wants to break out over us. But there's a part of our hearts that do not want to receive it. Because in the forefront of our thoughts, it is still we're walking around with our iniquities. We're putting the iniquity in front of the cross of God. So we're seeing the iniquity. I'm seeing my mistakes. I'm seeing, even when we look at this church, Jesus, we should have been 500 by now, whatever number you have in your head. And so we limit God on the basis of how my budget has grown, on the basis of how my friendships have grown, on the basis of how the numbers in church have grown. All of those things except the fact that the power of death has been broken over your life. And if the power of death has been broken, every other power is insignificant in its light. And he gives the amazing promise. He says he will come and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Amen. Somebody just give me some more water, please. Oh, there it is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 glasses. New record. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And this is the God that you are serving. And this prophecy was given to people who were living in Babylon. Babylon is a representation of the system of the world that is simply out there to oppress you, use you, misuse you for its own gain. To suck the life out of you for the bottom line. That's what Babylon is. It represents everything that is man-made. Babylon's claim was, Nebuchadnezzar, I did it. This is my doing. All of the stuff you see around me, I did it. Me. And so the world wants to suck us into that system where we used and where we abused. And I sense that so many of us here, even in the city, feel that way. We feel like a little cog in a massive wheel, like the little ant in Ants. You're just part of this massive organization and just a number amongst millions. And the city wants to rob us of the fact that God, if we allow it, if we allow it, if we allow it, that God wants us to know how precious we are to Him. That how He wants to walk with you in the city is like the shepherd who comes to gather you in His arms, to carry you in His bosom, to gently lead you. Isaiah speaks of the fact that we're supposed to be heralds of good tidings. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 touches on this. So where God says, comfort, comfort my people, He's not just speaking to the priest, He's speaking to all of us who have the comfort inside of us. Remember, comfort doesn't just mean to hold and to wipe the tears away. It speaks about strengthening. It speaks about leaving somebody stronger than when you found them. It speaks about lifting them up. It speaks about restoring perspective. And Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. I love that, all comfort. Whatever situation you are in, whatever place in your heart is hurt, there's a comfort that God has for you. And we often look to other places to find the comfort. Look to the sports, or look to the magazines, or look to the television, or the DVDs, or to our flesh, and the things we are successful in. We look to those things for comfort, and yet it is only God who can truly comfort. He says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. I don't know whether somebody is going through a trial or tribulation, a thing that pushes you a little bit away from your flesh, makes the flesh uncomfortable and inner. That we, why is God comforting us? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So it is clear from the scripture that it is very difficult for us to comfort other people. And I don't know whether you're aware of the fact of how many people need comforting. How many people live in such terrible, terrible pain and anguish, isolated from family, isolated from themselves, strangers to the goodness and the kindness of God. I mean, just in this week, I just took a minute to ask a security guard how he's doing. And just for a moment to look beyond the uniform standing there and to meet up with a dad who has a son that he hasn't seen in 4 years because he's in Venda and he's here and he has to work. So he goes home once every 2 years and he stands there with tears coming into his eyes, and I love my boy. But I've got nowhere to get to. And to know that one such person, there was just one conversation. There are millions around us with incredible pain. And God doesn't want them to go through the city with that hurt and with that pain. Not knowing there's somebody who wants to comfort them. There's somebody who wants to reach into his daddy heart and wants to talk to him about his desires. Not to settle that it is impossible for him not to be with his son, not to have contact with his son. That the heart of the father is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. That's God's promise for that security guard. That he's got a destiny for him. But you know, it's difficult to comfort others when we've sort of lost the knowledge that we are being comforted. And so I'm not wanting to hold before you so much tonight, go out and comfort. What I want to say to you is that you are comforted. And if you're not comforted, then God is wanting to comfort you. And He's wanting you to come tonight to be comforted. So that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Again, just from this DVD, this little Indian girl at one stage speaking to her family, and mom and she asked her dad, they were going through intense persecution in India, the Christians there, that the UN, of course, didn't pick up on, the media never reported. And just one day, they're all together praising the Lord. The next, they scattered all over the place and churches burned down and people killed. And she asked her dad, "Dad, what did we do wrong? Why is this happening to us?" It's like probably 9 or so, 10. And the mom or dad reminds her again of the word that says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake." And says to her, "It's an honor to be persecuted for the sake of Christ." And that is like this far removed from where I live. I'm doing something wrong. Get the devil off my back, God. And sometimes the devil is involved there. But there's this awareness of eternal things that really matter, and the crux of what the gospel is about that we've lost. And some of you are fighting against God because things are tough. I want to say to you that you are blessed. There's an inheritance that God is storing up for you. And there's an authority that is you're on the verge of tapping into that God has for you, because He's closer to you than you think. And He's wanting to pour out His comfort upon you and encourage you and strengthen you to do what He has destined you to do. But jump back to Isaiah 40. I'm just going to remain there. I was having such difficulty preparing this because the more I wanted to get away from reading the entire chapter, the more the Lord just brought me back to this. I'm going to be obedient. I want to bump into something again. Isaiah 40 verse 60 says, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel. Okay? Speaking about the comfort of God, He's saying, I'm going to comfort you with the knowledge that your iniquity has been pardoned. Then I want you to remember that everything around you passes away. Okay, so it might be a good idea for you to, when you go home, drive down the street, just look around you, and when you go to work, you open up your bank balance. Everything around us passes away. Everything. Then he comes with another focus. He says, look away from the things that pass away. And I want you to focus here. He says, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are counted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him? The idol, a workman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for its silver chains. He who is impoverished chooses for an offering wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an image that will not move. And we know of the idols around us, our own lives maybe. God says those things are nothing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has He not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood? I love how it's just reiterating this. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to naught, that is CEOs and presidents, boardrooms, everything. Brings them to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. As powerful as you think that man in your company is, the people in your company whose favor you need to win, God says they are as nothing. Doesn't matter who they are in His sight. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows upon them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. Ask Europe. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Why do you say, my way is hid from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? I'm going to pray for some people at the end. I believe you just, part of your heart just feels so hidden from the Lord. Part of your desires just feel as if God has forgotten about them completely. Have you not known? Have you not heard? He knows. He understands. And you might grow weary, but he doesn't. And so your comfort doesn't lie in you trying harder. Your comfort doesn't lie in you turning over a new leaf. 2012 is coming up again. New resolutions are upon us. Your comfort lies in the fact that he does not faint. He doesn't grow weary. It's amazing to me when God came into Job's life and Job had so many questions. God's one of the most eloquent speeches in Scripture. God doesn't answer any of Job's questions. He simply points Job to his omnipotence, to his power, to his majesty, to who he is. And in seeing who God is, Job's heart was changed. Perspective came back to Job's heart. You're not going to find the answers in your mind. You're not going to find the answers in trying to fix your life. You're going to find the answers in worshiping him. Because it is in worship that God truly is seen for who he is. And as we focus on him, so our minds get changed. And God does give us creative ideas and our minds do get renewed through the word. But primarily your answer does not lie in your mind. It doesn't lie in you trying hard. It lies in you seeing God for who he is. And this amazing promise in verse 30. Even youth shall faint and be weary. And young men shall fall exhausted. And guys, there was the word the Lord gave me when I came here, Isaiah 14. And I know in my heart of hearts, I told Ed as we were driving here, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of how committed this church is. I'm so proud of the fact that we feel, but you guys are serving. Almost everybody is serving somewhere. Most people are serving more place than one. It's incredible. But I know in my heart of hearts that there are people here who are tired and exhausted. You feel bad about it because you're not supposed to feel that way. You feel. The scripture says that youths, they will grow weary. They will faint. It will happen. You will lose heart somewhere along the line. You will begin to wonder when a prayer doesn't get answered. You will begin to have questions from time to time. You will wonder, are you in the right place? You will wonder, are you doing the right job? You will wonder about when the husband, when the wife is going to come. Those things are going to happen to you. You are going to wonder, am I still anointed? Am I still called by God? Does God still have a purpose for me? You are going to go through those things. The Lord is holding a promise before you. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay faint. You don't have to stay weary. The Lord is wanting to hold before you rest tonight. He's wanting to give you wings so you can gain a new perspective. You can see further than you've ever seen. So you can run and not be weary. You can walk and not faint. It's a painful process for the eagle to have his strength renewed, isn't it? I'm sure most of us are familiar with the process he has to go through. Isolate himself, find a safe spot high up in a cliff. And then pluck out all his feathers one by one. This is a bloody mess. And stay there for days and weeks until his new feathers grow back. Then when he's out of there, he's stronger than he's ever been before. Plucking out the feathers speaks about making peace with the fact that, hey, I'm tired. I was thinking about it the other day. Somebody asked me how I was doing, and I just said something else completely. We're so conditioned to give the safe answers. so conditioned to give the answers we think people want to know. Want to hear. Because what if I tell the person how I really feel? What are they going to do? What are they going to do with who I really am? I spoke about it the week before. But I believe God, part of the waiting, part of the opportunity the Lord is giving us is to enter into His presence unmasked. To have our strength in Him. And that's a process of trust. But it starts with us acknowledging, God, here I am. I am tired. I have my questions. I'm not going to look for the answers necessarily. I'm not going to look for the strength necessarily. But I am going to look for You. Because when I find You and I see You, I see the answer. I find the strength. Let me just read a few verses for you. Because I believe the Word changes us. Amen. Isaiah 51, 1 to 3. You can close your eyes if you want to. You can follow me already. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. To the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abram, your father, to Sarah, who bore you. Remember, fruitless and barren. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and a desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. If you have a waste place tonight, if you have a place in your heart that you attack from the enemy or neglect from your own heart, or attention feels wasted, feels unreached, feels unwatered, feels empty, feels covered with thorns and thistles, then tonight the Lord is saying His comfort is going to reach into those waste places. Bring them. Bring them to Him. Verse 12 says, I am He who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? There's somebody here. You're afraid of your boss. You're afraid to confront him. You're afraid to go for those meetings. And so you hide away and pretend that you're not there and hope he doesn't see you. And so you're not yourself. And the Lord says, you don't have to be afraid of a man who will die and of the son of a man who will be made like grass. But I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is His name, and I've put my words in your mouth. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 3 says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, speaking of Jesus, but through Christ to us as well. My elect one in whom my soul delights, the Lord delights in you. I've put my spirit upon him and he will bring justice to the Gentiles, that's us. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And there's somebody who feels like this, like a bruised reed, the Lord saying to you, he will not break you. Somebody you're feeling like a smoking flax, your oil feels, it's running dry. It's going to take the smallest wind to blow you away. Lord saying, He will not quench you. He will bring forth justice for truth. A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. 43 verse 14 and 21 says, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. And you can put your name in there. Who created you, O Micah, Barry, Gerald, and who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name. Simply trust in the word of the Lord to sink into your spirit tonight. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flame scorch you. Yet you speaks about the essence of who you are, the identity, that person who you truly, really are. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, the open sea but in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. And I believe this is a portion of the Lord is speaking of us, the church. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I've made him. You have been made for the glory of God. Not for sudden destruction, not for sudden calamity. You've been made for the glory of God. Verse 21, remember this, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I've blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I've redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing. You mountains, O forest, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Let's stand, all of us together. Band, if you can come up. Lord, I want to thank you this evening for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, for the knowledge, God, that your word never returns unto you void. With all the words, Lord, that have been spoken tonight, I pray that my words will disappear and your word will remain. I put my hope and my confidence tonight, Lord, in your eternal word, the word made flesh, the word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, alive and active and working in us. I thank you, Lord, for people whom you have created for your glory. I thank you, God, that you have formed men and women in this room, called them by name, woven them together intricately in their mother's wombs, directed their steps. And as your word says, God, that we need to return to you, for you have redeemed us. I'm speaking to believers here tonight, and I believe the Lord saying to you, there's a part of your heart that have just drifted from the Lord. Drifted in the sense that you have begun to elevate your iniquity, begun to elevate the spots on that wedding dress of yours above the power of the blood of Jesus. So there's this nagging sense that you are indeed fighting against God, or God, at the very least, is fighting against you. But God, I thank you, Lord, that tonight your word is clear that all the punishment, God, that was due us, due to our account, to be put upon Jesus. So we can live, God. Not just exist, but live abundantly, radiantly, gloriously, as creatures of your delight. Thank you that you had great fun when you thought about us. There was great delight in heaven when you planned us, when you planned the good works for us to walk in. Then you shaped the earth, God, to be a habitation for us to dwell in. Then you shaped this city, so that the sons of your glory and the daughters of your glory can redeem that which has been subjected to futility. So that all glory can come to your name. And we know, God, that this city waits with bated breath for the revelation of your sons. So I thank you, God, for the lights and the sparks that have gone on and up in people's hearts throughout the years. Moments, God, when you touched them. Moments when they came to their senses. Moments, Lord, when they saw you. Moments when you spoke words into their hearts. Moments when they fell on their faces and got up changed. Moments when they dreamed with you, stood on rooftops, looked up to the sky and felt like Abram. Small and yet so blessed, so privileged, that you have reached down to call them. And where the city, God, and circumstances and the oppression and the violence sometimes comes along with being here, either emotionally or physically, God, relationally or financially, have tried its best, God, to convince us that you are against us. I come against that lie tonight in Jesus' name. I thank you that for every blood-washed son and daughter of God in this house, you are for them, God. You, Lord God, have planned for them awesome things. Your blood has paid the price for them to live in the fullness of life that you have available to them. But God, tonight I bring the waste places before you. Those parts of our hearts, Lord, that feel broken into, feel torn down. Those parts of our hearts, Lord, that just feel so vulnerable and it's tired and dry tonight. Thank you that you are here to comfort. Thank you that you have drawn near tonight to comfort, to embrace, to strengthen, to lift up. God, as we desire to live in your presence, we exalt you as Lord of Lords. We exalt you, God, as an awesome God. We'll take up the communion now, and I'd like to ask you to just hand out the elements for us. While we do that, I want us to, if you just sing that song for us, beholding the Lord's beauty. And I really want us just to come. If you need to come to the front and come and do it here, step over to the side or the aisles, remain in your chair. I want you to just bring the part of your heart that needs comforting from the Lord tonight. His promise is yours that He will comfort you. He will bring the strength. He will bring the release that you need. So when you've received the elements, just maybe close your eyes and just listen as the band ministers the song to us. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your blood speaks a better word than any word we have heard in this year. It speaks a better word than all the conflicting opinions of man. Thank you that your blood has brought us, we're far away from you, close to you. And Lord, we declare that your blood will have the final say over our lives. Thank you, we can apply it against the doorposts of our lives, God, our entire existence. Thank you for the life that is in the blood. Thank you that it flows, Lord God. We pray, Holy Spirit, you come and open up our arteries, Lord. Come and open up our veins so that your blood can flow to where it needs to go in our entire being. Thank you for cleansing us, washing us. In Jesus' name, let's drink together the Lord's forgiveness. Lord, thank you that you are an awesome God. Thank you, Lord, that we can find our greatest comfort tonight in the knowledge, Lord, that not only did you come close to us and that you are living in us through your Holy Spirit, but you are the exalted one. You are the awesome one, higher and greater and more powerful than anything, God, that we are confronted with. Thank you that we serve a God who's victorious. Thank you that it takes one breath, Lord God, from your nostrils to completely sweep away every obstacle in our lives. And we put our trust, Lord God, in your power tonight. We put our trust, Lord, in your love tonight. We put our trust, God, in your comfort tonight. We declare over our lives, God, that you are an awesome God. More awesome than anything we know. Let's stand and we're going to end up with a song. But as some of you needed to come to the front right now because your heart has taken a beating in this month. much more in this year, much more than you care to admit. It feels like you're hemorrhaging. It feels like there's so many parts of your heart that is bleeding and you don't know where to plug. It just feels like you're getting more tired and tired every day. You need to come. Because I believe that there's an anointing here tonight for the Lord's comfort to be poured out upon your life. For Lord to come restore, to lift you up, to be that herald of good tidings, to again put that smile on your face, because it's going to radiate from your heart. It's going to be contagious and it's going to cause your face to split in two, because God is here with his comfort. And there's somebody here, it just feels like there's a stench of the, like sewage, waste. The Lord is wanting to come tonight, and through the fragrance of His Holy Spirit, He's going to come and just restore that. He's going to comfort you. You're going to feel His embrace. And somebody, you desperately want the Lord just to touch you. And He is here tonight to touch you. So just open up your heart, and as we're going to just praise Him. If that is you, just come to the front. Let us pray for you. Don't leave here without us having prayed for you. Don't walk out with the same hurt. Maybe you want to grab something and say, man, it's this part of my heart. Just pray the Lord's comfort over me. So let's praise the Lord and exalt Him. If you need prayer, come to the front. And if we're done with the singing, we're still ministering to people, and remain behind or carry it outside, please, as far as possible. Don't carry it inside. Please don't leave your belongings on the chair. If you do leave, okay, if you leave, come to the front. Bring your stuff with you, please. The Lord bless you. If you need prayer, come to the front right now. Thanks, Juan. Take us away, brother.